Learn of me, and ye shall find rest. Come unto me, take my yoke, learn of me, and ye shall find rest. Let's pray this evening and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the time that we can gather together and look around your word. Lord, I do pray that you would bless it, Lord, that you would guide my thoughts, and that your Holy Spirit would work his will in our lives. Lord, if there's one here who has never come to Christ in salvation, I pray that tonight would be the night that they see their need and that they would come to him. And Lord, help us, each one of us, to follow you all the way as you ask us to. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come unto me, take my yoke, learn of me, and ye shall find rest. These verses have brought me comfort oftentimes. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. First, we see the invitation is extended. Come unto me. Come is a word that is echoed throughout the pages of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 1:18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Aren't you glad that God said, come? God has invited man over and over and over to come and be made whole. When Adam and Eve decided to sin against God in the garden and we with them, God came looking for them. When the nation of Israel languished in the bondage of Egypt, God came and sought them and brought them out. When the people of God refused to follow his instructions throughout the Old Testament, God reached out to them with the prophets of old. God has never ignored man. He cannot be charged with neglecting us. It is us that has walked away from him. And yet Christ still extends his arms to all and says, come unto me. We would do well to say like the woman with the problem of bleeding in Matthew 9, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And my friends, if you come to Jesus, you will be made whole. The Samaritan woman realized this, and she actually echoes the same word, come, after she met the Savior. Verse 29 of John chapter 4, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? When we experience the forgiveness of God, our hearts are tuned to say the same word that Christ says to all. Come and meet the Savior. After we come to Jesus for salvation, Jesus desires that we keep following. In Mark 1:17, Christ calls some disciples. He says, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Hear this word, come. There are several words for come in the Greek New Testament. And this one emphasizes it's not just movement. It's not just somebody walking from one side of the room to the other. It's not someone going down to the grocery store. Here, this specific word come emphasizes the goal of the movement. See, there's enough movement in our lives. We're always busy doing something. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself busy and I don't even realize what I'm doing. I'm just busy. How are you today? I'm busy. And I don't realize what I'm doing, but I'm always doing something. There's always movement going on. But here, Christ doesn't say, hey, just come and go and go and come. He says, come unto me. Jesus calls us to come to him. There are folks who have tried many things to be made whole. You can look at the fleeting relief of drugs, the momentary pleasure of adultery, the instability of finances, the unending search for happiness, the religions of the world, but you will find no rest there. You will find it only in the goal of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Christ says, come. We will only find rest only in Christ. It reads, come unto me. I'm thankful it doesn't say, go, and I will give you rest. Christ offers himself as the goal. Jesus offers himself as a solution to our labor and our heavy loads. Matthew 28:20 reminds us, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 24, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you. That is comfort. That is more comfort than he hands us a box and says, this is rest, go ahead and take it. No, he says, I will go with you. So he says, come unto me. The invitation is extended. Then it is expanded. The last few verses here in chapter 11 wrap up a section that began with Jesus training his disciples to teach and preach all over the nation of Israel. In fact, at this point in his ministry, he commanded them to go only to the house of Israel. In the beginning of chapter 10, don't go into Samaria. Don't go to the cities of the Gentiles. I just want you to go to the Jewish people at this point. Preach the kingdom of heaven to them. The Jewish people were still the primary focus of God. The Jewish leaders that told Herod where Messiah was to be born should have received Jesus as Messiah, but they didn't. The religious crowd that had come down to see John the Baptist should have received Jesus as the Lamb of God, but they hadn't. The rabbis and Pharisees should have taken Jesus at his word and believed on him, but they weren't. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so at the end of two chapters where Christ says, go to the Jewish people and give them the message of the kingdom, he expands it. He doesn't say, come unto me, all ye Jewish people that are heavy, or that are labor and are heavy laden. He uses that wonderful word, all. That word we find sprinkled throughout Romans, throughout so many chapters of the Bible dealing with salvation, that word that correlates with whosoever, whosoever will. I'm thankful for that word, all. Now, as the Jewish people are beginning to show the rejection for the Messiah, God brings into focus the fact that salvation is for all people. Come unto me, all ye. His offer of salvation has always been open to all men, women, and children. And here we see a glimpse of that offer being expanded. The invitation here is also explained. This coming primarily speaks of trusting Christ for salvation. No matter who you are or what you have done, Christ says, come unto me all, ye that labor and are heavy laden. It is open to all. And you are invited today to come to Jesus and receive the forgiveness and rest that only he can give. Christ says this as a command. It's an imperative. It's that word no that your mother may say to you over and over and over again. It's that word stop. That word, clean your room, that imperative. There's no option here. Well, if I feel like, no, there's no feeling. It's just do as I say. That's how my mother treated me, generally. She is here this evening, by the way, my mom and dad. But mothers often give a lot of imperatives. Fathers give imperatives to their children. This is how it's going to be. And Christ gives us this wonderful word, come. But as he's doing it, he's saying it's a command. In other words, in the grand scheme of things, we are not going to find rest unless we come. We're not going to find it anywhere else. When a child's running towards a busy street, his mother's going to call after him, stop. His safety depends on his obedience to the command. And our safety, our salvation from the eternal lake of fire, depends on our obedience to this word, come unto me. The invitation is expounded. He tells us, who should be coming? Ye that labor. Now this word labor means to engage in hard work. It implies difficulty and trouble. So it's work and then it's a little extra on top of just the word work. This word is used in Luke chapter 5 when Christ borrows a boat from Peter. The crowds were following Christ. Christ goes down to this little natural amphitheater on the side of the Sea of Galilee and there's a boat there. He asks Peter, can I borrow your boat? He goes out and sits a little way from the land. He teaches the crowd sitting there on the shore. When he's done, Christ goes and tells Peter to launch the boat and catch some fish. God is debtor to none, and he was going to pay Peter for the use of his boat. You know, God is never going to shortchange you if you allow God to use your life. God's not going to say, hey, Peter, let me use your boat, and when it's all said and done, here's your boat back, Peter. Thanks for the use. No, he was going to give Peter a little something for it. God will abundantly bless you if you allow him to use your life. Not because of how special we are, but because how generous God is. Peter answered God, Jesus, as he asked him to go out and launch the boat, catch some fish. He said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. That word toiled is the same word labor here. Peter worked hard. He's trying to make a living catching some fish to sell at market. He spent all night fishing the whole end of the lake and come up with nothing. Have you ever felt that way? You're working, you're running on the treadmill, and it seems like you're getting nowhere, which is where you go on a treadmill. Nothing's happening. Peter fished all night and didn't catch a thing. But he decided to act on faith and to obey. At thy word, I will let down the net. That's always the right response. At thy word, I will. When Christ says, this is what we ought to do, I will. I will do that. And leave the blank for him to fill in. And Jesus blessed. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. All through the scriptures, God blesses faith. And true faith is linked with obedience. And here he's blessing Peter's faith and obedience. At the end of the day, Peter and his friends walked away from all their gear to follow him. The fish they caught, they left there on the side of the sea. Because it was not about the fish of the sea. It was about the friend of the sinners. In the end, it's not about the labor that we do so much as the Lord for whom we serve. Now, when you have labored hard and it seems that nothing is happening, Jesus invites us to come to him. Come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. In our text, the ones laboring most specifically refer to those who are working and working to buy themselves out of the slave market of sin. It is hard work to convince God to let us into heaven. That is labor. The tense of this verb is active. It's ongoing. Ye that are laboring and laboring and laboring. In the context of salvation, the ones who are laboring are always working. There's no let up. There's no time to rest. There's no relaxing when we're trying to earn our salvation. When is your work completed? When have you put the last brick on the wall to earn you salvation? We can't. We'll spend a lifetime frustrated, trying to make sure we do enough good to be accepted, but the whole time not sure, because we don't know when we're done working. And God says, when you are laboring and laboring and laboring, come unto me, and I will give you rest. To you who are trying to clean up your life so God will accept you, Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Not only labor, but those who are heavy laden are invited by Christ to come. Now, the term heavy laden here refers to the heavy load of religious laws that the Pharisees had imposed on the Jewish people. They had taken the scriptures that Moses had recorded down, and they added what they call Mishnahs, additional teachings on it. Now, you can go to jewishvirtuallibrary.org and find a whole host of Jewish teaching that explained the Mosaic law from the Jewish rabbis' viewpoints. And a lot of times their viewpoints are 180 degrees opposite. But you can go on there, you can find how they said, well, on the Sabbath, you cannot carry a burden more than 4 cubits length out in public. And you can't carry an object from a private residence out into public. And you can't walk but a few paces on the Sabbath day. And they had everything so regimented that it was a heavy load on the Jewish people. Trying to please God, but they came to church, they came to their synagogue, and the Pharisees would say, you have to live this way in order to be right with God. And so much of it was man-made. So much of it was imposed. When Christ says, there's laws and there's rules and there's regulations, he says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Salvation is not about the rules of how we live and how we dress and all these things. Yes, salvation will affect all those things. But none of those things earn salvation. And Christ says to those who are heavy laden, those who have this heavy yoke laid on their shoulders, come to me. The word yoke in the next verse was referred to by the Jews the word yoke was used by the Jews referring to the law. In Acts 15, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Again, in Galatians 5, Paul writes it and calls it the yoke of bondage. It was a heavy yoke that was laid on these Jewish listeners. Now, it never was God's intent for the law to be fulfilled by man. He surely knew we can never fulfill the law he gave. God did not give the law in order to crush the souls of men, but to show us the need for a Savior. In Galatians 2:16, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Romans 10:4, "For the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Galatians 3:20, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." That was the intent of the law, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. That was the intent of the law. Not to crush down the souls of men, but to show them you need a Savior. Now, you and I probably were not brought up under a heavy coat of religious laws like Jesus' Jewish listeners were this day. Instead, each one of us are born under the heavy weight of our sin. See, in the context of salvation, laboring for salvation, Christ says, "Come unto me." Heavy laden with sin, Christ says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest from that heavy burden of sin that you bear." From birth, we carry this load of sin and the guilt that it brings. Guilt is what crushes the soul. Now, a thief may be guilty and not feel the sense of guilt at all. Perhaps you've seen on the news, and you see someone sitting up there being questioned about some illegal thing that they did, and there is zero remorse on their face. They have no regret for breaking the law. They are guilty. They have no sense of guilt. But you may be feeling the guilt of your sin before God. It is those that feel the weight of their sin that are looking for rest. And to those, Christ says, "Come unto me." And for those that are guilty but do not feel it yet, Christ still says, "Come unto me." Are you troubled by sin and guilt? Come to Jesus. He invites you to come and receive rest. The invitation, "Come," goes into effect. When we come, he gives rest. Rest, the word here actually means to pause someone to rest. Here the translation is, "I will give you rest." It is Christ himself. Literally, it could also be translated, I will refresh you. I will rest you. You come, and I personally will give you rest. When I'm carrying a weight, I look forward to the moment I can set it down and rest. And Christ says to those of us carrying the weight of sin and guilt, "Set it down and receive my rest." To those who are actively working, trying to earn salvation, "Set it down and I will give you rest." So have you come to Jesus? Have you trusted him for the rest that he extends to all? Now, Christ does not stop here. Verse 28 stops there. But it would be unfair to cut Christ off here, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's see the rest of what he has to say here. He continues his invitation. He wants all to come in salvation, but he continues. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." Take my yoke. Christ wants us to take his yoke and put our shoulders into it. This is an invitation again. First one is come. The second one, again, another invitation. Take my yoke. I believe many Christians have come to Christ. Well, all Christians, all true Christians have accepted the Lord as their Savior. They have put their faith in him only for the forgiveness of sins. They have come and received the rest of salvation. But Christ goes on. He takes another step forward and he says, Now that you've come, take my yoke. So here's a challenge. I'm looking at many faces that professed to trust Christ as their Savior. Have you taken the next step with Christ, taking his yoke? Think back to the children of Israel. They were freed from the bondage of Egypt. They came down to Mount Sinai, and God established his covenant with them. You will be my people, and I will be your God. He led them up to the border of the promised land. The people sent in spies, saw the land, saw the giants, said, no way, we're not going in. They said, it's going to be too costly to enter this land. Now, these Israelites had been given some measure of rest from their slave labor. They had experienced, if you will, salvation, but they're not in the promised land yet. And they would not enter into rest because of their unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 11, God gives commentary. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So there is rest for those who come to Christ in salvation. There is eternal rest in heaven. Praise the Lord. But there's another rest coming up in the end of verse 29. Christ says, there is rest for those who come, and I will give it to you. It is free. Salvation is free. But there is another rest. And I believe many Christians they have passed coming to Christ, but they have taken no further steps. And because of that, they are not experiencing the additional rest God has for us. God warns us today that some of us may have the same heart as the children of Israel. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. God doesn't want us to stay just on this side of salvation. God wants us to take up his yoke and follow him. Now, he uses an illustration from farming, a yoke. It's a beam of wood that would pair up animals together so you could pull a plow, a wagon, different farming implements. It is such a contrast to the yoke that the Pharisees laid. Their teachings oppress the common man to the point of despair. But taking the yoke of Christ speaks of joining up with him. Take my yoke upon you. It demands submission. See, when you have two animals together, now, Doc, you would know this well, I think. You get two animals together, you can't have one going this way and one going this way. Boy, that's going to hurt a lot on, you know, where they're wearing their yoke. No, they're working together. And so taking the yoke of Christ means submitting to him because he's in charge. So as we yoke up with Christ, it demands submission. It means listening to his teachings. It means committing our life to his way. Now, being yoked up with Christ is beautiful. For one, I benefit from his strength. I'm yoked up with him and pulling a load, and I'm struggling to love someone because they're just getting on my nerves. But Christ is yoked up with me, and I can look to him for strength. And he's the one that does all the pulling, after all. It's his life that's lived through me that anything ever gets done. But being yoked up with Christ, I can benefit from his strength. Also, I can benefit from his direction. It's not just that I have to find my way through life. No, he already knows the furrow. He knows the field, and he's going to take it straight down the middle. And being yoked up with him, I don't have to spend time worrying about this way or that way. No, I just need to stay close to him, stay step by step with him, be in his yoke, working with him, and he will guide me. Now, this is not a matter of not having a yoke and then having a yoke. Christ doesn't say to folks, he says, you don't have a yoke right now, but I want you to take my yoke. No, there was already a yoke on the backs of the people he's speaking to. There was already something that they were joined up together with. Previously, it was the yoke of religion. For all of us, trying to impress God enough to forget our sins, to forgive our sins. It was the yoke of sin. We were joined up with Satan in this world. But now, Christ offers us to take his yoke and join up with him. So let me ask you, are you just on this side of salvation, or have you taken this next step of taking the yoke of Christ, saying, God, my life is yours, and I'm going to walk with you through the rest of my life. For those of you who look at Greek, that's an aorist tense verb. Everything else is an imperative. In other words, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me, keep coming unto me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, learn of me, learn of me, and ye shall find rest over and over. But that taking is a conscious decision at one point in your life. Have you come to Christ and said, Christ, I'm going to throw my lot in with you. I'm going to take your word as truth. I'm going to live it out the best I know how. I'm going to allow you to live through me. I'm going to gain from your strength and follow your direction. I'm going to submit my life to you. It is a Romans 12:1-2 correlation. Take my yoke. Decide to throw your life in with Christ. So first, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Secondly, take my yoke upon you. Thirdly, and learn of me. Literally, this word learn means to direct your mind towards something. Now, in school, those of you still in school and in college, you can be sitting in class and not learning anything. I know that. I've been through school. I know that from firsthand experience, and second and third hand too. I've seen it and I've done it. I've sat in class and have not learned anything. That's not what school is for, and I would admonish you against that. But the word here, learn, is not just come to church, sit in the pew, open your Bible at home, see the letters on the page. No, it means to direct your mind towards something. That takes a little bit of work. It's not anywhere near the labor in verse 28, but it takes a little bit of discipline to direct our minds towards something and contemplate what is being spoken, what we are reading. This is the same root word as is used for disciple. You know those 12 men that followed Christ? Saving Judas, those 11 were directing their minds toward the teaching of Christ. You find that in the rest of the New Testament after the Gospels, you find that they had learned something from Christ. They had spent time around Christ, and they had benefited because of it. So Christ tells us, come unto me in salvation. Take my yoke upon you and surrender. But now this is where every one of us that are saved are at. Learn of me. We have the duty, as being yoked up with Christ, to let him lead us and let him teach us. We choose in faith to join ourselves to him and to his way. Then Christ wants us to learn to walk with him. It would not work well. You have two oxen and one yoke, and one of them's keeping a steady pace, and the other one's, you're not sure what he's doing, how he's walking, and it works better when they're pulling together. They're taking steps together. They're doing things together as they turn at the end of the field to come back around to cut another furrow. They're working together. And as we're yoked up with Christ, Christ wants us to watch him. Christ wants us to emulate him, to copy what he does. And in doing so, we learn. And you could look years down the line as a Christian walks with Christ and you see, well, he sure looks a lot like Christ does. She is an example of someone who is Christ-like because we've learned from Christ. And now we're copying what he does. His character was not like the Pharisees' character. See, all through this, Christ is contrasting the load the Pharisees had and the rest that he was offering. Here he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. He was not harsh and overbearing. No, he was gentle, and as the word says, close to the ground. He would not be a master who is going to whip his servants. No, he's going to be a master that loves his servants as he does us. So let me ask you, are your minds directed towards Christ? As we sit in church, as we read our Bible, as we hear his word explained, as we sing songs of Christ, is our mind directed towards him to learn from him? It ought to be. Does his love capture our attention? Is his mercy an object for us to copy? Do we try to emulate him in honesty? Do our lives look like Christ? Because Christ tells us, come unto me, I'll give you rest. But I don't want you to stop there. I want you to take my yoke. And I want you to keep learning of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. I think many Christians have stopped after their first rest. And they're living lives that are not marked by rest. Those who refuse the yoke of Christ, those who refuse to join up with Christ for their life, are not going to live a life of rest. Because they're a child of God living like a child of Satan. No, those who refuse the yoke find no rest here, Christ speaks of. Those who take the yoke but then have no interest in learning from Christ are not going to experience rest. But those who link their lives up to God and then step with him will find rest. Those who are in the process of learning. Now, there is no summit to which a Christian will crest, and then they are at rest, as Christ speaks of here in verse 29. There is no point where learning of Christ ends. And so that learning is the step that we are always in. Copying Christ, watching him, observing him, learning of him. But God tells us that we will find rest unto our souls. When we do these things, they're not works for salvation, but when we come to Christ, we surrender our life to him, we learn from him, we shall find rest unto your souls. Body rest is good. At the end of a day, aren't you glad to sit down in your lazy boy? I am. I enjoy it when I'm carrying something heavy and I get to put it down and boy, I stretch and I enjoy rest. But something that's even better than body rest, physical rest, is rest in your soul. Christ doesn't offer, hey, you're just going to wake up and you're going to be ready to go. You're going to be a spring chicken every day of your life. No, Christ says there is soul rest. That even when things on the outside might be falling apart, there's still rest for your souls. That is something that no religious code can offer. Christ says, learn of me and ye shall find rest for your souls. As Solomon describes the laboring man in Ecclesiastes 2:23, he says, for all his days are sorrow and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. To lay down at night and get some physical rest, that's no relief if your mind is cluttered and flooded with fear and grief. When your heart is clear, your conscience is right before God, there's rest in your soul, it doesn't matter so much what's going on the outside. We can still rest. When we come to Jesus for salvation, take his yoke, learn of him, we will experience his sweet rest. Now, this is not a rest of sleeping. Christ is not saying, you know, your soul is going to go to sleep. This is not a rest of leisure, as in, I'm going to go sit down and watch a football game, and I'm going to rest. No, this is a rest. It's not an inactive rest. It's a rest where Christ is living through us. I'm in the same yoke of Christ, as Christ, and Christ is doing all the work, and this is rest. This is too easy to call work. Rest in the terms of the Israelites entering the land of Canaan. Boy, I would have loved to have been a soldier in that army. Some of the time. Until they got to Ai. You know? I would have loved to be a soldier that says, hey Joshua, where are we going? Because they're going down. Complete victory was a guarantee. Now, there's been a lot of upsets in the annals of wars that, you know, the records men have kept. You know, 100 men take down 1,000 men. Or in the case of Jonathan raiding a fort, there's one man and his armor bearer that's taken out a whole bunch of Philistines. But a soldier in the army of Joshua going into the promised land, that's a state of rest. Because, hey, Jericho, we're just going to walk around and then shout after 7 days and the walls come down. If you call that work, you haven't had a real job. Every city in Israel was a guaranteed victory. Anywhere they put their foot was their land. I call that rest. I call that, you know what, we're going to go over here, we're going to take this land, we're going to go out and take this mountain. It's rest. Oh, did they have to get up? Yes. Did they have to put on their armor and go fight? Yes. But boy, in their soul there was rest. When things were right with God, the enemy was already defeated. And that's the rest Christ offers to us. But now when we just come to Him in salvation, see, if we stop there, we're not in the same yoke as Christ. Oh, we are because we're His child, but we have not submitted our life to Him. And we're not benefiting from His strength on a day-to-day basis. We're not gaining His direction. We're not linked up with Him. If we're not learning from Christ, this rest in our soul is not going to be there because we're still trying to figure out life the way we did when we were unsaved. And that sure was a disaster. But there is soul rest given to those of us who come, take, and learn, and continue to learn. Christ explains in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy." Wait a minute, Christ, you want us to get into a yoke and work? Yeah, you'll have some rest in your soul because of it. And He explains, "My yoke is not hard, it's not oppressive, it's not harsh, it's not overbearing, it's not going to crush you, it's actually light." Contrast this easy yoke with the hard labor that we once did. Drudgery, trying to keep our head above water, but still drowning in sin. Ah, I messed up again, I got to do some more good works to earn my salvation. No. Now Christ says, here's a different yoke. It's an easy yoke. In contrast to the burden of the law and the weight of sin, Christ's burden is very light. Under the law, it was all do, and do some more. Under Christ, it is done. It is finished. In comparison to the sin's burden, Christ's burden is light. I want to give you four things about our labor for God, and we'll be through. Number one, Christ fits His labor for you, and fits you for the labor that He gives you. This word easy here, my yoke is easy. The word means pleasant. The word means kind. It also means well-fitted to the purpose. Now you have one ox with a fat neck and one ox with a skinny neck. And you build a yoke with a fat slot and a skinny slot. And you make sure you never get them crossed. Because you want that yoke to fit the oxen's shoulders correctly. If you get them backwards, boy, you're going to have a hard time plowing your field that day. No, Christ takes the yoke that He gives to us and He personalizes it for you. But not only that, He personalizes you for the work. You ever wear a shoe that didn't fit right? You know, it squeezed you in the heel or in the toes, or there just wasn't enough arch support or something. That was worse than wearing no shoe at all. But when it's tailored correctly, it'll protect and help you as you walk. And the work that Christ has for us to do in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, in our world, it's tailor-made for us. And if you look in the New Testament, Christ talks about the spiritual gifts that He gives to us, the ways that He has designed us. He makes the work for us, but He also makes us fit for the work. So let's throw our weight into this yoke. He strengthens us for the work that He has for us to do. First, Christ fits labor for you. Secondly, your labor for God is valuable. Sometimes, like Peter, we fished all night, nothing happened. Didn't catch a thing. I've been there with Peter. When we're laboring, sometimes it seems we come up empty-handed. We've worked all night and we've just wasted our time and effort. We've spun our wheels in the mud. But when we wear the Lord's yoke and we labor for Him and with Him, we can rest assured that the hand of the Almighty is resting on the plow and no furrow that we cut is wasted. God has value in every bit of work that we do as we are submitted to Him, as we are working together with Him. Hear the counsel of Paul, who did amazing things for God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, we sure do a lot of vain labor when we do it by ourselves. When we're pulling a different way than the Lord would have us pull. But when we're doing the labor in the Lord, for the Lord, none of that is wasted. Nothing in the will of God is wasted. Not time, not emotions, not sweat. It is all of value to Christ. Thirdly, God marks the labor you do in His name. He takes note of it. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He goes on, it's not just work and labor of love to God Himself, which ye have showed toward His name in that ye ministered to the saints and do minister. God isn't just looking at the worship that we bring to Him personally, the worship that we show to Him even as we gather corporately. He's looking at the work of love and the labor that we do even as we minister to one another. And God marks that down. He takes note of it. First, Christ fits us for the labor. Second, our labor for God is valuable. Third, God marks it. God takes note of the labor we do in His name. And lastly, our labor for Christ has reward. 1 Corinthians 3:8, every man shall receive his reward according to his labor. Now, our labor does nothing to earn us eternal life. That was a gift. Like it says in verse 28, come unto me and I will give you rest. But Christ will examine our labor when we stand before Him at the Bema seat, and He will reward His children for the labor. Those who refuse to come to Christ will have no rest. Those who refuse to take up His yoke will find no rest. Those who do not learn but would rather do their own thing will find no rest. But those who come, take, and learn shall find rest unto their souls. I would like you to bow your heads and just had a couple questions for you this evening. As the pianists come, are you in a state of rest this evening?